I want to invite you to open up with me once again to the tiny little epistle of 1 Peter, where we are going to pick up where we left off last week in 1 Peter chapter 3. And today I'm going to do something that's highly unusual for me. I'm going to give you a one-verse sermon. And now, I'll tell you that when I originally laid out and prayed over how we would break down the book of 1 Peter, I included verse 7 in verses 1 through 6, but several factors have led me to address this verse in isolation or give it a special attention. One of those factors is that for some time I've known that Brother Patrick would be preaching next week, and he pleaded with me that I would please let him preach verses 13 through 25. And so Patrick often says I don't listen to him. Well, here's proof that I sometimes do. Okay, and so next week he's going to give a wonderful message on 1 Peter 2:13-25, and you're going to want to be here to be blessed by that. Today's message is really going to focus on the fellas. Last week we talked to you ladies. That doesn't mean, ladies, that you get to tune out any more than it did for the guys last week. The reality is we live in a day and age in the North American cultural context in a Christianity that has been deeply feminized. And I don't say that to the chagrin of women, okay? I thank God that we have Deborahs that step up when there are no men to step up, okay? The shame is on the fact that men have failed to lead. In the typical United States congregation today, the church attendance will be 61% female, 39% male, and that typically extends through all age demographics. I'm told that in Christian colleges today, that for every two female enrollees, typically there is one male enrollee. This Sunday, almost 25% of married women in church will sit in church without their husband. Why is that? What are we dealing with in our society? And I would say that on some level, what we're dealing with is beyond just a spiritual apathy that I think exists. But in addition to that spiritual apathy, and maybe perhaps a result or the reason for that spiritual apathy is just a fundamental ignorance of the calling of God upon men to rise up and to be pastors and shepherds in their family environment. I understand that some of what I say is not only offensive to men, but in many ways it's offensive to women today. Because we live in a day and age with an egalitarian spirit. You're going to hear me use the word complementary a lot, and that's on purpose. Because I think that the idea that sometimes is put out there that anything you can do, I can do better among the gender war, is that may be a great show tune, but it's a bad way to live. And more importantly, it's a contradiction with the biblical worldview. Okay, and we'll deal with that some. But having said that, let me just sort of say this. I'm not saying that women are lesser beings or lesser capable of pleasing the Lord at all. Okay, so you say, well, wait a second. You just said we're not equal, but then you said we're not lesser able to serve the Lord. Where are you getting these ideas from? Hopefully from Scripture, right? And so we're going to allow this to speak. It's going to speak to us as husbands, but we're going to have to speak to wives as well as we look at this one simple verse today, okay? So let's unpack the verse. Let's just read the verse and then we'll unpack it, okay? Is everybody with me this morning? Okay, all right. I'm just ready. You left here last week mad at me, and you know what? I slept pretty good this week, all right? And so I did get a little bit of pushback, all from Ben Gardner. I made his wife laugh out loud. Because last week I made the comment, talking about body image issues, that the perfect woman isn't always 107 pounds. And he told me his wife was perfect and she weighed 107 pounds. Which I may be in trouble again because I just said your wife's weight from the platform. I've never done that before in my ministry. But I guess my point is, my aim today is to try to communicate what convictionally I believe the Word of God says today. I love you, and I want you to hear that. If you're angry at me today when you leave here, I pray that it wouldn't be because of anything I said in my flesh, but that rather it would be a frustration that perhaps you have as you're working out how to live the teaching, the right and correct understanding and teaching of Scripture, okay? All right, so he begins, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." All right, we're gonna walk through that, and so I think a good place to start is the beginning. He says, likewise. Well, what is he saying here? This is a connecting idea that's really taking us all the way back to chapter 2 and verse 12, where he has transitioned from some great theological ideas that are foundational for the church that he's writing to, and this church that's all throughout Asia Minor, and he is beginning to apply those things to how they should live. And so he says in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And then in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So very clearly, he is beginning to talk about our daily conduct, how we live our lives in light of these great spiritual truths that he's already taught us about how we belong to Christ, we're part of his people, we're a chosen race, we're of his own people. And he says, look, that ought to make a difference in the way you live. And so when people come against you and they speak evil of you, it ought to be a no-brainer. That people that really know you say the things that they are saying about this individual have no basis in reality, because I know them. I know how they live. I know how they talk and they think. I've had interactions with them, and what you're saying about them has no bearing in reality, because it's just false. It's just false. And so he begins to lay that out for us. And so in verse 12, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution." And so he's talking about how we are to be subject to government in particular there. And then in verse 18, he says, "Be subject, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust." So he's saying, okay, so we should be subject to government. You should be subject to your masters if you find yourself in that circumstance. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." And so he's running this gamut of how we should live our lives in different contexts of relationships. How do we relate to the government? How do we relate to masters? We might say in our day and age, how do we relate to our employer? How do wives relate to their husbands? And then in verse 7, he says, "Likewise." So in other words, I'm walking you through this list of how you should relate in different relationships. I've said things about how you should relate to government, how you should relate to your master, how you should relate to your husband if you're a wife. And now, husbands, it's your turn. And all the women said amen, right? And he says, "Likewise." Likewise. And what we're going to see is he unpacks four connected but distinct ideas in this one verse. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Live with your wives in an understanding way. This is the first idea we have. He is mandating to us as men that we should live with our wives in an understanding way. The NIV translates it considerate. Live with your wives in a considerate way. I don't prefer that translation because it doesn't say, not because of what it says, but because of what it doesn't say. It doesn't say enough. He's talking about understanding. He's not just talking, he's talking about more than just being considerate. Literally, in the Greek, he's saying, live together according to knowledge. Live together with your wife according to knowledge. According to what knowledge? What kind of ideas should impact how we live together? And essentially, I think that implicit in this verse is both a theological and a practical knowledge that husbands should have when they live with their wives. There should be a knowledge that informs us in how we relate to our wives. The first, let's deal with the theological. I believe this is implicit in what he's saying here. We should live with our wives understanding God's purpose for marriage. Live together according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what God's purpose is for marriage. You know, when we look at the New Testament, God is very clear on what the purpose of marriage is. And I would say that perhaps its primary or most noble purpose, it has multiple purposes, perhaps its most noble purpose of marriage is that marriage is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul is instructing the church at Ephesus on how that husbands should be willing to sacrificially love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so, in a theological sense, marriage depicts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throughout the New Testament, different authors, primarily Paul, but they refer, John does it as well, they refer to the church, us, as the bride of Christ. So God uses that imagery to relate how God thinks of us. It's a depiction. There are other depictions, yes. Sometimes he's the shepherd, sometimes we're the sheep. But one of his favorites is that he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And think about that. Guys, think about that. You know, 20 years ago, there was a beautiful woman that walked down the aisle towards me. You see, I had fooled her into that day. She thought I was wonderful, and most of that was just the natural effect of how love blinds a woman to a man. That is God's great gift to us, fellas. And she walked down, and listen, I loved her. I loved her with everything I have and still do. But can I say something to you? I didn't realize that 20-something years later I would love her even more. And some of you will tell me that your experience is at 30 and at 40 years you will love them even more. How is it that you can love somebody with every fiber of your being, but yet you can still love them more? Because you grow in the knowledge of who they are. Just like as the bride of Christ, our experience with the Lord is such that yes, he has revealed himself to us, but we are growing in our understanding of that. And so we begin to love the Lord even more and even more. Listen, this is one of the reasons why I am, and I hope that you are as well, and the church certainly should be, such staunch defenders of a biblical idea of marriage. It's not because we hate other people. It's not because we disagree with the idea that love is love. We just disagree with how that idea is applied. Because the picture of marriage, it shows forth the gospel. And so we should defend that picture. Just in the same way I would defend the picture of communion, if you wanted to come in and you wanted to change what communion looked like, or you wanted to change what the picture of baptism looked like. These things are indicators of a greater truth. So there is a theological understanding as he tells us to live together according to knowledge, but I think there's also a practical application of that. And that's not that we should just understand God's purpose for marriage, but we should understand our particular wife's uniqueness. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means I understand God's purpose for marriage, but it also means on a practical level, I understand the glory and the uniqueness of how God has crafted my particular life mate. You know, every individual, every woman has different strengths. She has different weaknesses. She has them in the spiritual dimension. She has them in an emotional dimension. She has them in a physical realm. And this is, I think, fundamentally the challenge for us as men. We tend to think in very static terms, but our wives are very dynamic beings. God does not require the woman to simplify, but he challenges the man to understand, which can be very difficult. And I think that sometimes for guys, we'd be, you know, I hear guys like when they're chatting, okay, and you know, we have all these great one-liners about our wives, and you ladies do too, okay? And so, you know, we talk about how our wives are complex. And how we're simple. And that is a kind of a bumper sticker idea that in many ways is true. And so the man's response typically is, you're complex, I'm simple, you should simplify. But I think that what God is saying is, you're complex, I'm simple, I should seek to live with you in an understanding way. Therefore, I can't just say to you, simplify. But in other words, I can't reduce you to a bumper sticker. And you know what? We do that with Jesus. This whole idea of bumper sticker theology, okay? This is my problem with Twitter. I can't reduce any great theological idea to 144 characters. I need words. I need characters to be able to say those ideas. And we want to simplify the great truths about God onto a bumper sticker. And we do that so that God will fit in our tiny little cute boxes. And what we do to God, we do to our wives. And can I tell you, God doesn't appreciate it, and neither do our wives. They want to be lived with in an understanding way. And this means more than just consideration. That says too little. So the first thing we say, or that Simon Peter says here, is likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The second phrase he gives here, the second point that we need to see, is that he's telling us that we are showing honor to them, to the woman, as the weaker vessel. So we are showing honor to them as a weaker vessel. You know, it's a truth throughout Scripture that God loves to honor that which is weaker. He does that repeatedly, over and over and over again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring about nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He's showing us how God loves to use the weaker things. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, James writes, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" God loves to take that which is lower and raise it higher. He loves to take that which is weaker and to use that as a platform for his strength. Even later on in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says this. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." So God is taking that which is low, and he's bestowing it with grace. And that which sees itself as high, he is opposing it. And here we see a fleshing out of that, where he tells us as men that we are to show honor to the woman as weaker. Again, I think the NIV is too weak. It says that we should treat with respect, not because of what it says, but what it doesn't say. It doesn't say enough. We should show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, can I just go on a step on out in the deep end here for a second? See, the problem, women love half of this, but then half of it is viewed with derision. Show honor to women. If Peter had stopped right there, the world would celebrate this phrase. But it's the second part of this that requires some maturity and understanding. We show honor to the woman as weaker vessel, which begs the question, weaker in what way? This is the point where I would be glad to let anybody else preach this text if you like. No takers. All right. I agree with Wayne Grudem in his commentary on this book when he's speaking of this. He says, Peter does not specify. But having said that, I think we can say more than that. You understand, he is talking here, and we talked about this last week. He's saying that in the home, that there are different roles. Okay, so man is called to a role that woman is not called to, and woman is called to a role that man is not called to. And we see that role played out for us in the words, be subject to. Okay, and sometimes we use the S word, submission. Be subject to. That's a difference in roles, and you'll remember I said this last week, not a difference in value. We'll see that in just a second, played out in this verse as well. But in some ways, what he's doing is he's reminding us that we should honor those who are weaker vessels. Yes, it is generally true that women physically are weaker than men. It's generally true, okay? Not always true. Yes, it's generally true that women sometimes are more emotional than men. Generally, but not always. I don't think either one of those is the best understanding of how to interpret this. I think we should understand what he's saying here in terms of how he's speaking about roles and position. So in other words, what is he saying here in the context of this passage? He's saying, don't take advantage of your God-given position of authority, men. Don't take advantage of that. In other words, God has put you in a position where you're in authority and where she is in submission, and that's all about order. Don't take advantage of that position. And let's be honest, there are few things that are more reprehensible then when somebody who is in a position of authority uses that position to take advantage of those who are under their authority. You probably have shared my moral outrage at some of the headlines we've seen recently. And boy, the situation deserves our prayers. with the mess that's happening at LaRue County High School. Okay? We should pray for that community. We should pray for those teachers, for those students. Part of what makes that reprehensible is not just the crimes that were allegedly perpetrated by that principal, but by the fact that he was in a position of authority and allegedly utilized that position for his own gain. And the idea could be, I can give you all kinds of illustrations. It is morally reprehensible when a person who is in a position of authority exercises that position of authority in an injurious way towards others. And that is what I believe Paul is saying here to you men. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You are in a position of authority, but that does not mean that you treat your wife as somebody that can be tread upon. Rather than treating her in a way that is injurious towards her, you should treat her in a way that is honored. How do we treat things and people that we honor? Can I just step on into contemporary culture here for just a second? This is the part where I make people mad and where I'm on the thinnest ice, and I know it. Okay? Might I suggest that it would be well worth our while to become a little old-fashioned? So, for example, gentlemen, one way that you honor a person is to open a door for them. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Why do you do that before? It's to honor. Ladies, do you feel offended? I've heard people that do, but by and large, do you feel offended when a man opens a door for you? I see heads everywhere. I see people going like, get him, Brother Rob, get him. Right? Opening the door. Like for example, today, we have family meeting today, which means we have lunch downstairs waiting for you. Okay? One of the things we do here at Crossroads is we remind you every time who goes to the front of the line. Senior adults. Why do we do that? Because we know all the kids will eat all the food and senior adults eat like birds. Is that why we do it? No. It is a way that we respect and honor them. We honor their position. Okay? And I really believe that in so many ways, this concept that's wrapped up in this verse is fleshed out not just in manners, but a right attitude behind those manners. Because let's face it, you can have manners and still have the wrong attitude behind those. But what he's calling us to do is to be manners. So I just skate on out on that ice. Brother, if you're picking her up, don't honk. And here's the thing. I just want to say this as a dad. Don't text her either. Knock on my door, shake my hand, and look me in the eye. I appreciate that. I feel like in that moment you've honored me. Okay? If you honk, guess where she'll be? If I have anything to say about it, she'll be inside waiting on you. Right? But sir, if you're married, and I'm as guilty as most of you, we tend to abandon the things that we did early on. Because we've caught that fish, right? But wives, you probably would appreciate if we would still pursue you, wouldn't you? And can I say this? I think all of us men would agree with this. You're still worth pursuing. You are. You're worth pursuing. May God help us to live in a way that we remind you of that. Okay, so let's move on, because like I said, lunch is downstairs. So we're to live with them in an understandable way. We're to show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. But watch this. I love this next part. He says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So here's our third point. That he's calling men, he's reminding men that our wives are heirs with you of the grace of life. So what is he doing here? He is showing that there is tremendous complementarity in us, especially when we come to the great truths of Scripture. See, a lot of people would misinterpret what Galatians says when it says that there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female, talking about our identity in Christ. That is what, what's great about Peter is he helps us to understand that in its right place, because he's saying, he's not ignoring that. But also he is holding up the distinction in role, but he's also highlighting for us the equality in our value and our worth in the kingdom of God. There's great responsibility, but there's an equal spiritual standing. So in other words, your wife, sir, is not a second-class citizen in the family of God. This brings us to our roles as priest in our home. And I want to call you men to understand your role as a priest in your home. You are to pray for your family. You are to pray with your family. You are to pray over your family. To pray for means that we pray for them in our closets with specificity and regularity. To pray with them means that we gather them in prayer and we share and we model what prayer looks like. To pray over them means that we vocalize prayers in their presence, expressing our desires to our Heavenly Father in ways that they can audibly hear. This what he says here, that since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. This is such an amazing thought. Jesus and the gospel did not come to hold women down. In fact, it did more to give freedom to the female gender than just about anything we can imagine. Because in that culture, a woman could not be an heir. Legally speaking, she could not be an heir. But what is he saying? She is an heir with you. She has entered into that inheritance that is ours spiritually. So we're to honor her as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. We honor her, but watch this. Our honoring of her is both equated to who she is, but is also linked to her identity in Christ. You say, well, how do I honor a spouse who's unworthy of my honor? Do you see this? You honor them because their value and their worth in this passage is linked to the fact that they are heirs in Christ. And so even when maybe they don't act honor worthy, you're not off the hook. They still deserve that honor because we are called to give that honor because of their status before the Lord. You still with me? All right. Last thing. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's read the whole verse again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what is he saying here? Whew. I thought God heard our prayers and he listened to them. Unless you're Garth Brooks, you know, you thank God for unanswered prayers, right? what he's saying here is, God, when we are disobedient in our home context, in fatherly discipline, as that's clearly laid out for us, if you don't believe in God's fatherly discipline of us, so look at Hebrews chapter 12. Where he will discipline us, and part of that discipline is the hindering of our prayers. You know, in the Bible, other places where it says God hinders a man's prayers are, you know, it's always equated to sin in our life. And so watch this. He doesn't use the word sin here, but I think the concept is there. Because what he's saying is that we don't deal with our wives in light of the gospel, then we find ourselves in a position where our lives are infected with sin. And so kind of here's the principle for us. Your relationship with your wife and your relationship with your God are handcuffed. They are together. Because if you don't treat her well, then your prayers are hindered. And so your mistreatment of her impacts your relationship with him. With him. She's a daughter of the king. Yeah, but I'm a son of the king too, right? Yes, you are. Thank you. But I have two daughters, both of whom are more dear to me than I could ever say. And I can promise you, if you want to see me get in the flesh, mistreat one of my baby girls. Now, I got a son. He's just a lunk. He can handle himself. Right? He's on his own. You know, I just only mostly mean that, right? But my girls are different. Those of you that have girls, isn't that true? My girls are different. If you want to have a bad relationship with me, mistreat my daughter. You'll see something come out in me you didn't know lived there. Now, I'm not saying that God would ever get in the flesh because there's no sin in our great God. But I would say this, that our great God is a righteous judge. And when we mistreat his daughters, there are consequences. You say, well, I just don't understand. I feel like God doesn't ever hear me. He doesn't ever listen to me. I mean, I feel like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Well, in light of today's text, are you treating your spouse, are you treating your wife right? That's a good place to start. You know, here's the deal. We talk about this a lot here at Crossroads. And I think that in some ways we do an okay job at it. Not a good enough. We need to do better. But we need men that will rise to the expectations of a holy God. That will be qualified to serve the body of Christ and that will live that out in their everyday life. We are committed to that. And let me just say, one of the things that we do annually is we have a men's retreat. We call it man camp. That's just kind of a kitschy way to refer to it. But man camp's about 2 weeks away, 2.5 weeks away. And I want to say to you, it's 2 weeks away. Actually, it's 2 weeks away from last Friday. And men, I want to challenge you to invest your time in that. Man camp won't solve all of your issues in your life, but it will help you to address some things. This year, we're talking about how we can, like Shannon was praying for earlier, how we can love on the lost. This year, we're talking about some questions that people have about God. We call that apologetics. And this year, we're talking about some apologetic issues that'll make you a better evangelist where you work. It'll make you a better man, better kingdom soldier, and in some ways, it'll make you a better husband. And so I want to encourage you, invest your time. You can sign up for that today. Sign up before you leave. Sign up back here in the Member Center. Because here's the thing. We want to see in you. We want to see in you all the characteristics that God expects to be there. By the way, I don't think we've said this publicly. This year, seniors in high school are invited to come to Man Camp, which is really cool because, like Patrick said, we're going to be blowing stuff up, okay? Somebody went and bought ammunition yesterday. We've never had a Man Camp before that required ammunition, okay? And this year, Man Camp requires ammunition, which sounds really dangerous to me, but also sounds really awesome. I pray that what Simon Peter writes would be greatly used of God in our hearts today. That we would understand our relationship with our wife and our relationship with our God. Those two things are not separate, but they're linked. They're handcuffed together. And that we would live with our wives in a way that's according to knowledge, that we would show honor to them, that we would recognize that they are heirs with us in the grace of life, and that we wouldn't allow that to impact our relationship with our Lord. And today we're going to close our service with just a time for us to pray. Men, you may want to just come and pray that God will make you a better husband, father. Wives, you may want to pray for your husband. Some of you in this room today, I know, have husbands that don't know Jesus. And we partner with you in prayer. We love you. We talked about that last week. I want to thank those of you who responded last week. I told you last week, one of my prayers was that you would be encouraged. And I got emails this week saying, and messages on Facebook saying, Pastor, it encouraged me. Thank you. We want to see families that are healthy for the gospel. And where to begin that process is in repentance and in prayer. So I'm going to invite us just to pray right now. I'm going to just invite you just to bow your heads and your hearts. Father, it is in great humility that I come before you today. Lord, recognizing that as a husband and father, I am no perfect model. And Lord, any success that is there is definitely a result of your grace. Lord, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you would help us to raise up a generation of men, Lord, who are qualified spiritually to marry our daughters. Lord, who are qualified to lead your church. Lord, I pray for that husband right now who's just so overcome with guilt, he knows he's blown it, and he's just struggling with where to begin to fix it. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand the first step is always towards you. And we take those steps through repentance. Lord, I pray that you would help to, in this moment, spark a movement among our families. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live with our wives in a way that honors them, that sees them as co-heirs, that is understanding. And where we have not, Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, I pray for wives today, that they would live according to your word and your will. I pray for children, God, that they would be obedient. They would honor their parents. And most of all, that they would grow in their knowledge of you. Lord, we just pray for healthy families, and we pray it all in Jesus' name.